Well, didn't that song warm your soul? Amen. Wow. And for a lot of us that how about all of us that have loved ones in heaven that we look forward to seeing and knowing them again? For those of us that have just maybe lost loved ones as well, it's just brought joy to our hearts and a little bit of a tear to our eyes. But, you know, the Bible talks about tears of joy. How about that? And so that's our confidence and that's our assurance. I have enjoyed the last 3 weeks personally because I've been able to talk and look at the theme from death to life. And we've been able to look at some themes. The first week, what happens when I die? And the second week, will we know one another? And so, you know, just under the realm of, are you afraid to die? It's a hard question. And then, are you ready to die? What does that mean, right? We looked at other questions during that time as well, like, and not only what happens when you die, but where do you go? When do you go there? We've also talked about things of the nature of what will we do today when we're in heaven? What will our resurrected bodies be like? Those are the kind of things that we've kind of addressed under the realm of kind of a theme verse of John chapter 5, verse 24, which says, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." And so we can be encouraged in the culture of death. And I think you'll agree with me that we live in a culture of death. We are almost desensitized to death around us happening, whether it be folks that are, you know, of an age to die, I should say, whatever that is, or whether it's premature death. It just kind of bounces off of us. We hear it on the news. We hear some things going on, but it really, really gets next to us when it's personal. We know the individuals. They are our close friends. They are our family. And we begin to raise questions like this in our minds and our hearts. It brings us to a deep sense of reality. Today we're looking at really a passage that we often hear at funerals, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. And we've just read a portion of that together. But I want to give you just a brief context because I think it's pretty important for us to know that Jesus was just finishing 3 years of ministry. And he had spent endless hours and days with his disciples, teaching them about the kingdom of God, what that looked like as opposed to the apostate Jewish religion and those leadership of that day and time. And then he also was telling them what was about to come to be. He was talking about his very life. And in that final week that we know as Holy Week, you know, on Friday, Jesus was crucified about 3 p.m. And it was the very day that the Jews were celebrating Passover by killing endless number of lambs for the sacrifice of people's sins. And so you see how it lined up exactly with that he would be the once and for all Passover lamb. And you know, on this particular day, on the Thursday especially, he was speaking some final words to his apostles. And he was teaching them really in the book of John from John chapter 13 through John chapter 17. If you want to read that sometime, the final will and testament that Jesus gave to his disciples. And so as he was sharing with them a little bit, they were just kind of mesmerized that he was telling them all week that he was leaving. He says, "I'm going and you'll know where I'm going and you'll know the way to where I'm going." Well, they were so confused about that. And they seemed to be in despair far above our imagination. They had despair because they had foreseen a millennial kingdom, if you will, by which they would be very important leaders in that kingdom. And Jesus would reign on earth with the kingdom of Israel. And now they had begun to see all of their dreams shattered, and they had seen Jesus in the last few weeks leading up to it, alienating all of the religious leaders. And he had seen that the religious leaders' murderous intentions were elevating to try to get rid of Jesus. And what they thought was this false teaching and his blasphemy, claiming he was equal with God. They loved Jesus. They believed in him, but they were confused about what was to happen. They wasn't really sure what was about to happen, but it seemed like their hopes and ambitions were collapsing in front of them before their very eyes. All that expectation that would culminate in the glory for them. Oh, and yes, by the way, for Jesus too. You see, they said, "We had forsaken everything to follow you, Jesus, and now you're abandoning us." And so, in John chapter 13 and John chapter 14, five times he tells them that he's going away, that he is leaving them. And on the road to Jerusalem, three times he had told them that he is going to Jerusalem and there his life will be taken from him. He will die on the cruel cross of Calvary, but he will be raised from the grave on the third day. And they couldn't imagine what was going on. They couldn't accept that in their very life. Add to that, in the time that they were experiencing communion together, Jesus said, "There's a traitor among us." That caused them to shake and wonder who would betray Jesus. And then bold Peter himself was told, "You will deny me three times before all this is said and done." And so their world was being shattered. They were troubled in their minds and their hearts. They were arguing about who would be greatest in the kingdom, and Jesus said, "Greatest in the kingdom, I tell you, you all will scatter on that day, and you will run for your lives." And they were shocked, and they were disappointed. And they showed no real interest in Jesus' plight, in his suffering whatsoever. But Jesus is very mindful of their fear and their sorrows. There's something about that theme that really is a part of us today, isn't it? The same emotions, some of the same fears and sorrows, a feeling maybe at times abandoned, we don't know what's about to happen, we're confused, we feel alienated at times, but Jesus offers them immense comfort, and us as well, especially in his priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he shows his gracious and compassionate heart as he not only prays for his disciples and their ministry to come, but those who would become disciples from their ministry, and then not least of all, us, disciples from all time. They were comforted by his promises, and we know that they were increased by the impact that the indwelling comforter, the Holy Spirit, would have upon them. And for you and I today, that's exactly what is God's comfort and strength to us. But today, as we start in John chapter 14, verse 1, notice the theme of our belief in God. It says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." If you have read the Gospel of John very much, you'll know that Jesus was making a strong statement that "I and the Father are one." That's why the Jewish leaderships thought that he was blasphemous, that he must be killed, that he had broken the law of Moses, that no one could be equal with God. In fact, he called himself the Son of God. And that created a tremendous amount of tension, obviously. But Jesus is talking about, when he's teaching them, here's where your comfort is in the time of trouble. And the operative word here is believe. And so he says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." You see, he's still comparing himself and having them know that he is God. He is the chosen one. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And he said to them, "You believe in the one true God that the Old Testament teaches, that you have come to trust in your life. And that's very important for you. And you've never seen him. In your darkest hour, you trust him. Because you come to know and experience God's grace and goodness and his glory, that he is omniscient. He knows everything. He's all-powerful. He's omnipotent. You know that he is a sovereign God, and his will be done. And you believe and trust that he is faithful to his children And you've seen examples of that in the life of your people and in your very own lives and your own family. It says you trust God. You don't really have trouble with trusting God. But at the same time, you have seen me. And you have heard from me. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, John writes, "Those things which we have seen with our very eyes, and we have touched with our very hands about the life, ministry, and death and resurrection of Jesus. These things we have beheld. We've walked with him. This has created fellowship with him and God the Father. And we want to share it with you because it will bring joy to your life." Now they were being asked to believe not only in the invisible God from the Old Testament, to believe in the visible God. Believe now also that I am about to leave. You've had full trust and confidence in me, and I'll ask you to believe, he says later in this chapter, chapter 14, he said, "Because I speak with the authority of God's word. I speak with the authority of the Father. And if you do not believe my words, at least believe my works," he said, "because you have seen the great miracles that I have done in the name of the kingdom, in the name of God. Believe in me. Have full trust and confidence." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, just a couple of power verses that will kind of correlate with this. It says about Jesus, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." That's how strong we believe. It's the same for us today. We haven't seen God the Father. We haven't physically walked with Jesus. We haven't seen Jesus as far as physically goes, but we trust him. We have confidence in him. He fills our life, our hearts, our hopes with inexpressible joy and the glory of God in our lives. You see, Jesus said to them in the 14th chapter, "I will take up residence in you, in the fullness of the Holy Spirit." In fact, it says in John chapter 16, verse 7, it says, "But verily, truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And that's God the Holy Spirit living within your heart and your mind, living within you, reminding you of the ways, the truth, and life of Jesus, reminding you of the ministry, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit testifies of the Lordship of Jesus. The Holy Spirit gives us the power and the hope to witness and testify. Even when our hearts are heavy and troubled, we have a hope, we have a promise, we have the truth of God's great love. So whatever you may be facing today, know that the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus, has taken up residence in you through the Holy Spirit of God. And the scripture not only tells us there, but in verse 12 of chapter 14, it says it's better that you have the Holy Spirit in you all the time. John chapter 12, verse 14, in that passage, 14, verse 12, it says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing." Wow. "And they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father." That verse always puzzled me. How about you? How in the world can we do greater works than these? We understand we'll do the same works as Jesus because we're his disciples and followers. But in his life here on earth, Jesus was omnipresent. I don't think I got that right. He could only be at one place at one time. How's that? But now with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit lives in all believers everywhere at different places and goes with us and is throughout the world. And therefore, he says, you will do even greater things than these. Listen, that is our belief in God. The belief in God speaks to we trust him. If we really believe in God, we obey him. If we really believe in God, we will be like Jesus, our Lord. He will give us his peace. He will give us his hope. He will give us his strength to bring glory to his name. and it will bring blessing upon us and our house and upon his kingdom church. But if we really believe in Jesus, there's a transformation of the heart and the mind, our whole soul. He changes our will. And folks, it's for the best and it's for the betterment. So Jesus could tell them, don't let your hearts be troubled. He's saying that to you today. You believe in God, believe also in me. Whatever you may be going through in your feelings and your emotions and your sorrow and your doubts, Jesus is saying, believe in me, trust in me. And it's very important that we understand that is a way that we can know that he loves us and that he cares for us. The other words that I like to mention frequently, because the Word of God gives us great synonyms to help us to know what believe means. It means to trust, to have faith. And you know my two favorites. It's to know in an intimate way, Jesus. And it is also to love him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's what it really means to believe. It's just not in a set of facts. It's a personal knowledge, but it's not a knowledge just of believing in Jesus as a fairy godmother or a genie in a bottle. It's believing on Jesus as Lord. Lord of your life. He's the master. And when you have him as your master, you truly believe and you'll trust and obey him. Secondly, we want to look at verses 2 and 3 to find the place of God. The place of God. And hopefully if you're listening and with our live stream today, this may be why you even turned in today a little bit to see, you know, what will we do in heaven. And so it says, in my Father's house are many mansions, or it has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where you may be, where I am, there you may be also. Now, when we begin to think about this, what is the place of heaven like? It speaks of it as my Father's house, that is heaven. And so when we think of my Father's house, it has many dwelling places, some say many mansions, many rooms. All right, it's kind of like a Middle Eastern Oriental kind of society where there was the house the father had, and when children got married and had their families, they would build on an apartment or build many rooms in kind of a courtyard kind of look. You know, as I was reading and studying this week, it said, in heaven, you won't have to know everybody's address. There's just one address. I thought, well, that was interesting. It's not like, oh, I wish I had a mansion like that. You know, it's, you know, or I'm going to have a bigger mansion than you. And they're going to equating it to our rewards, you know, those kind of things. It's like it has many rooms. Now, I spent this week, and I would encourage you that I spent a lot of time studying Revelation 21 and 22. If you want to know what the place heaven looks like and what it's like, that's where you're going to center a lot of your time and thought. And so I studied it quite a bit, and it's quite a scope. And I kind of chose to lay it on the shelf today, but want to welcome you to have discussion or questions or conversations with me about Revelation 21, 22. If you come asking questions, the first thing I'm going to ask you, have you read the text, okay? Because we want God, the Holy Spirit, to speak to you. And then we'll talk about those things through it. But I did choose to talk about the last part of that verse. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Receive you unto myself. So what will we be doing in heaven? And I just want to say to you that it's pretty clear to us that verse 3 is talking about that we'll be related to him in a perfect relationship. I know Jesus Christ is my personal Lord and Savior. I still believe the stake was nailed in the ground. I still understand my time of conversion and transformation as a young child of 8. That was reality for me. That was the time that I was born again of the Holy Spirit. And not even fully understanding the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, I knew the overwhelming conviction and the flow of the Holy Spirit that I needed Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And what I want to say to you is that my relationship with Jesus as Lord, I have understood, but it's not been a perfect relationship. So when we talk about heaven, we're talking about here that we will have a perfect relationship where Jesus Christ is Lord. Lordship, relationship with him is very personal here and now, but it'll even be more personal. You know how much you value it now as a child of God to be able to walk and to speak and to listen to Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior by the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit of God. We're talking that is something that will happen very much in heaven. So I chose to kind of list a few bullet points, if you will, and kind of look at this maybe as a utilitarian kind of approach. But the first one I want to say to you, what will we be doing in heaven is fellowship. Now, fellowship meaning that personal relationship with Jesus and fellow believers that have gone before us. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, I think I gave the guys the wrong verse. I put 22 down there, so I'm going to have to look it up real quick. 21, verse 4. I think I just lost my mind, too, while I was at it. I did. I wrote that down, too. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. I hate it when I make a mistake. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. For now we only see a reflection as in a mirror. And I read this last week, but it's such a strong, and it's a great verse. Then we shall see face to face. Man, I love those old hymns like Face to Face with Christ my Savior. Oh, we cut our teeth on those. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully. And then I love this little phrase, even as I am fully known, even as you are fully known, as we fully know Christ, as we fully know one another is the promises of God. So hear that word of fellowship there, that we can experience the very presence of God in a personal way where he continues to provide for us and to protect us. He continues to give us rest, whew, like we've never had before. Look, do you need rest today? And we're going to define rest here in just a moment. Do you need healing like you've never had before? That's the promise of God through our personal relationship to Jesus as Lord in heaven. You can bank on it. It's the truth of God. And we only see a glimpse or a part of that now of his rest and healing as we understand the person and the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life coming to bring that rest and that healing into our lives. But then we shall see it in all fullness. And also not only the knowledge that we've learned here in maybe some small way or maybe even a growing way, but in a revealed knowledge way, we'll continue to know and understand him. The second one I want to say is what we'll be doing in heaven, not only the fellowship and community with Christ and God the Father on the throne of God, but we'll also be with one another in that as well as believers. But the second one is rest. All right, that's Revelation chapter, I think that's the one that I messed up on. Now I can go back and look again. 21 through 25, I think that's the one. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. You say, well, how did you get rest there? Because there's security. There's such security there that the gates do not ever have to be shut. That you can find rest for your weary souls. And now it's talking about rest not so much as not working or not laboring, because we know in just a moment, I'm going to explain another one, but we will continue to work and labor and serve the Lord. But it's talking about rest from the standpoint from sin, but not worship. It's talking about rest in the sense of our suffering and pain by God's comfort and healing. Isn't that a nice way to see it? And in John chapter 15, it says, if you abide in me and I in you, and that word abide means to continue, or I like it this way, to rest in. If you will continue to rest in me and my word, and my word continues to rest in you, do you hear another word for rest than just, I'm going to lay down and take a nap. I don't have to do anything but sit back and eat some, I don't know what we'll be eating, grapes, how's that? But the point is that God will give us his rest. And it's It's the rest with God and knowing the loving and the rejoicing and praising relationship that now has become perfect. And we've only seen a little bit of it here today as we have felt the Holy Spirit of God singing the Word of God, praying to God and listening to God through His Word. We see and know in part, but then we will know face to face, and then we will find our perfect rest. We'll enjoy the most perfect rest because we're abiding in Him and with Him. Amen? And not only fellowship and rest, but service. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. I think I may have that one on there. There we go. No longer will there be any curse. And that curse goes back to, if you just want to know a little tidbit, Revelation 21, 4. There'll be no more sorrow there, no more burden to bear. You know, the curse of fallenness, the curse of the fall in Genesis, the curse of sin in our life and the repercussions of it. It says, the throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. So when we talk about serving, we're just not going to be laying around, but we'll continually be serving the Lord. And you say, I wonder how I'll be serving Him, you know? Well, you know, just as you are hopefully knowledgeable of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, of how God has shaped you with that spiritual gift, whatever it may be, just as you have a heart and passion to serve God and to serve others in these certain areas of your life that maybe you've even journeyed with in your life, just as you have maybe even learned certain abilities in your life, either formally or informally, just as you have a certain personality, whether introvert or extrovert, to apply to serving God by serving others, just as you have experienced things in life in your journey of faith to use for serving God and serving others, we can understand that we will in some way, form, or fashion continue to serve. It's not anything that's going to be put on the shelf. And the scripture here is very clearly in other places, and His servants will serve Him. Well, not only fellowship and to rest and to serve, but to grow. I'm going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but verse 9 and 10 this time. We'll continue to grow. And maybe that's where we were at before, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the completeness comes, what is in part disappears. And we begin to know and have the understanding of a growing knowledge in Christ. We only see in part, but then we shall see in face to face at that time. And so that's the promise of God, that we will continue to grow in our faith. Can you imagine some of the questions that we'll want to know in heaven? We already want to know them right now, don't we? Why did this happen in our life? Where were you? How did that work? Maybe I didn't fully understand how you worked here on earth, even though I think Scripture gives us a picture of that. But then we will understand in full where God's hand was and where God's comfort was, and maybe even realize where we were and where we were not. So we will grow in our relationship to God and our faith and trust in Him. It will be made perfect in that relationship and with one another as well. And then we will also worship, all right? Revelation chapter 19, verse 1 speaks of us worshiping God. In that passage, it says to us, let me get to that because I don't think I put that. I used a lot of scripture this week. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. And you see that throughout scripture of our abode in heaven, that we will continue to worship God. And then not only worship, but when we begin to think about it, you say, well, that's kind of, I was expecting more, Steve. Don't you have more for us? You know, I chose to give you about five things. You say, you know, we're kind of already learning to do that now. Precisely. I think that's the point. If that truly is the joy of your life and salvation, then it means something to you now. And it's going to mean something even more to you, and more importantly, in the future abode of heaven and the eternal rest that God has given us. And I just want to say that that relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord means everything to us. And if it doesn't mean something to you, if you don't love that relationship, then you're not going to be in heaven. You won't even like heaven. And if you don't like those things now, fellowship, the rest of abiding and continuing in Christ and His Word, if you don't like serving God by serving others, if you don't like growing in your faith and knowledge and wisdom of the Son of God and His Word, if you don't enjoy worshiping Him, not just in corporate worship, but personally and daily, then you're not going to like it a bit in heaven. Amen? And it shows. You see, you can't fake it with church attendance, church rituals. You can't even fake it with good works. You can't fake it by doing communion or being baptized. You can't fake it by singing. And you can't even fake it with your prayer life. Because God knows. Now I'm going to ask you a tough question. And that person may be sitting here today by your estimate. Who do you know that believes they are saved, but there's no biblical indicators? That's tough, isn't it? Who do you know that goes to church and believes they are saved, but there's no fruit? The gentleman that really began to teach me the doctrine of the Holy Spirit when I graduated from college at 23, he would say on occasion to me, "I just don't feel any spirit in that person." And I thought, "Well, you sound like a judgmental old coot." And then I said, "What in the world are you talking about?" But I want to tell you, when a person's, you or me, walk in the Holy Spirit, you see the presence and the power of God. You see it through fellowship, and you're abiding in Him and in His Word and producing much fruit. You see it in service. You see it in growth, and you see it in worship. That is not just on the perfunctory day and the perfunctory hour. It's continual. It's a personal relationship. Are you with me? And so when folks come to church and they got the nastiest spirit every day, I began to understand, I don't feel any spirit. You say, "Well, are you judging that person?" Not if you care. Not if you're reaching out to them. Not if you pray for them. Not if you're not involved in their life, if you're involved in their life, right? You see the difference? Judgment's contentious. You hope they go to hell. We don't want to be that way, do we? And so do you see what I mean? They don't have the Spirit of God. Read Galatians chapter 5 and the fruit of the Spirit. And read Paul's list that talks about the nature of those that are without Christ. And you'll begin to see that these things are very true. And so the Scripture kind of teaches us and tells us who won't make it into the place of God, the Father's house. And when we look at Paul's long list, they're amazing to us. In Galatians chapter 1, the very last three or four verses of Galatians chapter 1, he says, "For such who do these and live this kind of way will not inherit the kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of God. I mean, he lists everything to being gossipers. He meddles in our lives. And then you got 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, you know. You got Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. And you're going, why does Paul give all these lists? He gives us this warning bell from the Spirit of God to him that says to us, if that's your nature, you don't know Jesus. Because Jesus gives you a new nature and a new DNA and a new will and a new heart and a new mind, and you're born again and you're transformed to become more and more like Him until you see Him in perfect union and relationship one day in heaven. So I'm sorry today if that little list of five, and I'm not saying it's conclusive, But it is a great example of the main ones. If that did not excite you, then your wood's wet. Is that what they say? If that didn't fire you up, your wood's wet. But if you understand and know what it means to have Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you understand a little bit about what we will be doing in heaven. And if you read Revelation 21 and 22, you'll understand, wow, the dazzling brilliance of the shining light that comes forth from God the Father and God the Son. The beautiful picture of the beautiful perfect cube of symmetry and balance and order of heaven, to where we can do all these things together in the splendor and beauty of all of God's creative power and color, in a place where there's plenty of room for all those who have surrendered their life to Jesus in faith. Surrendered their life to Jesus in faith. You see, we have to recognize, what will we be doing in heaven? Who will be in heaven? And who won't be in heaven? I'm going to be honest with you for a moment. Sometimes, as I evaluate and examine my own life, I feel like I don't have enough burden for those that are not going to be in heaven. I often ask myself, what is wrong with you? Have you ever been there? That you're not tore up about your spouse or about your child or about your niece or nephew? That you're not staying awake at night, or that you're not prayerful enough because your loved ones or your friends or your neighbors or your co-workers, they don't know what true belief in God means and what it looks like. Well, we're going to end with verses 4 through 6. We've talked about our belief in God, we've talked about the place of God, and now we're talking about the way to God in verse 4. You know the way to the place where I am going? And notice what it says. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how in the world can we know the way? See how confused they were? And then the verse that we all know and have heard of that means a lot to us. And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, folks don't really get tore up in our day and time and culture if they say, sure, Jesus is a way to the Father. I'm okay with that. But if you say, Scripture says, quote, he is the way, and people are all tore up about it, aren't they? It insults them. It offends them. But that's exactly what Jesus claimed. It's what he came to die, live and die for and teach. And you've got to decide whether he was insane, an idiot, or he was the Son of God who came to die on the cross for your sins. Here he says that I am the way, follow me. It's not hard to follow me if you stay in his word. You'll know how and what to do. You'll know how I will resource you with the victory of faith and give you what you need. You'll know the promise and the hope of a new life here on earth and a promised eternal life of heaven someday. You won't have to be fearful. You won't have to be disappointed. You won't have to be sorrowful. For I will never leave you or forsake you. I have given you your down payment into heaven, and the Holy Spirit of God lives within you. I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. So you know the way. Today, for many of you that may be listening through live stream, it may be some of you that are even here today, this message you've heard over and over, perhaps the Holy Spirit of God has convicted you, John 16:9, as never before. And you understand that this is the reason why you're afraid to die and why you're not ready to die. You don't know if you're going to heaven or if you're going to spend life in hell. in torment and agony with a body that is built for hell. You don't know whether you'll be in heaven. You hope so, you think so, but you really don't know so. And I pray today the scripture is a comfort to you, to help you to know and understand what it truly means to believe in God and what that looks like. And then how you can have a glorious hope of what you will be doing in heaven is the same things that you're doing here on earth. And if you know the joy that is inexpressible and the glory of God in this life by walking with Him and having a relationship to Jesus as your Lord, then it is something that you will look forward to and will be perfected in glory. And until then, we know that we don't have to be troubled because He's with us. In our day and time, there's a world of trouble. There's people dying all around us. You say, well, that's always happened. Well, you know it's happening in extraordinary ways in some sectors. You know that our land and our world is in unrest. And that's not only racially and ethnically, it's also politically. It's also in the realm of communications and trust and truth. We don't know who to believe. And Jesus is saying, just as you believed in God the Father, come on, disciples, you can believe in me. Today you can believe in Jesus. You filter everything through Him and His Word and His Holy Spirit. And you follow Him. And you understand that as men, we'll let one another down. Even as believers, at times. But you can't expect the world of unbelief to solve your problems. Only Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that the conviction of Your Holy Spirit has fallen upon us today. We pray that we have been open to hearing what You have said to us and examine ourselves. And above all else, we pray, Lord, that there would be many people today that would receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. We pray today that they've had the conviction from above, from the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. Well, we pray as well that many have made commitments to be sanctified, to be set apart for God, to serve and to have fellowship, to worship, to be used in many, many ways in kingdom ministry in the communities of which we live. We pray as a church that You would bind us together in a spirit of unity. Lord, that we might recognize that we have come from death to life. That You are our hope and You are our peace and You are our salvation. And Lord, that we can trust You even at the time of death. We come before You this day just asking for Your guidance, Your blessings for our country, for our country's leadership. We pray as well, Lord, that You would guide those who are serving us on the front lines of emergency responders. We pray as well for those that are lonely, those that are hurting and sorrowful and afraid. We pray that we might give them the true message. Do not let your hearts be troubled. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.